We serve an amazing God, and our longing is that he would be our vision. In fact, the more we understand and see who God is, the more that will reflect in who we become, and the more we will accomplish what he has given us here on earth to accomplish. We have finished our series on Romans, at least to this point. We'll pick it up again, God willing, in the fall. And over the summer, we were going to study the minor prophets, specifically the prophet of Malachi. But as we have entered into this pandemic and spent some time in prayer and reflection and got some counsel from other pastors and our elders board and others have decided to shift that, to focus instead on the Psalms. The Psalms are rich in their reflection on who God is and powerful in their experience of real life and then reflecting in that real life on the greatness of who God is and what God has done. It's taking the very core of who we are and making it God-centered and word-saturated. It is the center of the Bible, the song book of the Bible, and the place where the strongest emotions can be felt and the greatest comfort experienced. Psalms is a wonderful place to go anytime. In fact, in my father's Bible, Psalms and Proverbs were the most worn places, and in my own heart and mind, Psalms is a place I try to go repeatedly. It allows us to feel and then to bring our feelings in conformity to the reality of who God is. It forces us to be honest. It begins with a man who is loyal, representative of all humans, loyal to God by meditating on God's word day and night and living for him and the display of that. And it ends in the celebration of hallelujah, of praise to God. And really, that's the process in which we all should be moving towards, this dedication of our lives and openness in the midst of anything and everything we go through, this song in our hearts, this conformity in our lives, and this ending with celebration and praise. The problem is that on the surface, that sounds impossible. Real life is not easy. In fact, if we were to study history and, of course, our own lives personally and our own pandemic we're facing, sometimes we would rightly say, God, where are you? God, why? And we breathe with Psalms in that. Poet Robert Browning wrote this, God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. And yet, honestly, we would answer, is it really? For really, since the beginning of the fall, we have known as human strife. The history of man is essentially a history of war. From the very first pictures we find, the earliest of all historical records, a Sumerian base relief from Babylon, 3000 BC, soldiers fighting in close order and killing one another. And there's been almost, in fact, I might argue, has been nonstop war since then. Things are not getting better, and in fact, this has impacted our theology. In our century, World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. About 20 million people were killed. And then soon after, World War II, 60 million. And the depravity of man on display with the horror for all to see. We now live in chaos that is going on around us, even in our own midst and south of our borders, where order was at least close to being found. One article written in 1967, so obviously significantly worse now, said this, since World War II, there have been at least 12 limited wars in the world, 39 political assassinations, 48 revolts, 74 rebellions for independence, 162 social revolutions, either political, economical, racial, or religious. Everyone is fighting for more, and there seems to be this overt hurting of one another. Not only is there this pain and brokenness, and we would add to this war in Russia, Afghanistan, China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Iraq, Iran, Kuwait, and we could go on and on and on. But it's not just there, it's here. We live in a broken world where it's not just people hurting each other, but it's our own lives and struggles with sin and hurting others in our own circle, our own bubble, if you want to call it that. And then the brokenness of creation and the groaning, as the Bible will call it, and we wonder where God is. One limerick that was in one of the sermons I read as I was preparing for this message said this: God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present, the other side's winning. Really? Is the world out of control? One wife said to her husband, "Shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia?" It's a good question. I would recommend neither, but open the book of Psalms. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm chapter 2. Usually when you're studying the book of Psalms, it's important to start in Psalm chapter 1, but we have done a series already last year on Psalms, and we don't want to repeat any of the Psalms we have done. And so we're going to focus in on the second Psalm today, and really it's connected to the first. In fact, you will see as we study it that they're meant to be read together. You're almost seeing a comparison of, here's how to live, here's how the righteous live, and then an overflow of that, here's what's sometimes going on in the world, in real life around us. This psalm is precious and powerful. Now you might say, why the Psalms? And we have four reasons. I want to give them to you very quickly and then get into the actual text of Scripture with you. The first reason is that we might see Jesus in the Psalms. Really, the entire Bible is about Jesus. I had the privilege of studying under a scholar that I had longed to get when I was trying to clean up my Master of Divinity, and the scholar was on Psalms, the study was on Psalms, and he said every single psalm in the Psalter is about Jesus. Now, I struggle with that a little bit, but we know some specifically are, and so we'll focus on those and long to see the Messiah, the plan of God, being fulfilled. And in fact, when we get to Psalm 2 later on, we'll discover, later on this morning, we'll discover that it's the most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament. And really all about Jesus. Secondly, that we might know and love the Psalms better. Because in our own walk, in our own struggles, in the own depth of pain that we might be going through, the Psalter becomes our song book, our poetry book, our feeling book, where we pour out our lives to God with open hands, and we learn to see Him and to know Him and to live life in light of Him. And that would be the third reason we're in the Psalms, and that is that we might have a biblical response to life, that we might have the right worldview. See, some just deny that there's pain at all and say, oh, once you come to Jesus, everything will be good and wonderful and the world will be your oyster, and that just is not true. So we want to have a biblical response to real life, to pain, to confusion, to rejection, to abandonment, to chaos, or at least perceived chaos. And fourthly, that we might be encouraged. In fact, if you were to think of your favorite verse, often you'll find it somewhere outside of the Psalms, but if you keep thinking about your favorite verses, almost every one of us would get into the Psalms very, very quickly. So we want to be encouraged, we want to have hope, we want to see who God is in the midst of all of life, and then to live our lives in light of that, so that in the midst of any valley we might be in, we will declare, the Lord is my very present help in trouble. Because He's at my right hand, Psalm 16 verse 8, I just quoted a part of Psalm 46, I will not be shaken, I won't fear, I'll face anything and everything with joy and praise in the midst of sometimes being overwhelmed in real life. Psalm verse 2, I want to read with you. And so, again, I hope you have your Bibles open, because we want to make sure that we're learning to mark up and to see those things. If you do this electronically, I'm certainly comfortable with that as well. But I want to be able to get so that we love the Bible, not just hear it, but learn to love it. And one of the things that's been very precious for me is to find Bibles, physical, that I can mark up, and then I know where to go, and I can see things that God has taught me, and I think it's very helpful. Reading from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Yahweh, and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion and my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalm is known as a coronation psalm. We think historically written for someone who was becoming king, and they would read this, God's anointed in Israel, God's one placed on the throne. But we know even more powerfully, this psalm is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And when the New Testament declares this was written by David, we not only believe that, but then we see why it was written. It's a deep meaning for us to understand, because this psalm is all about God and his anointed, all about the Father and the Son. This psalm is all about Jesus. In fact, one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the history of mankind uses this psalm as a foundation to display that what Jesus has done on the cross was meaningful and impactful in the midst of chaos and confusion. Now you might ask, why would we turn to this most quoted psalm in the New Testament for today? And I think because of its connection to Psalm 1 and its foundational element to the rest of the Psalter, it helps us at least to have an understanding that when we get into some of the precious promises, there are some conditions to those promises. Psalm 1 lays them out beautifully. Psalm 2, in a negative sense, lays them out beautifully as well. And I think it's important for us to hear this. So God is not just someone we go to as a great Santa Claus to do what we desire, but rather someone we kiss in humble submission, submit to with grateful joy, and live for with all of our might. I have four key words. The fourth word will hide in the implications. So if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, wait for that fourth word. It's the last of the implications. They all begin with the letter R. The first word that I want us to understand from this text is the word rebellion. Rebellion. Verses 1 to 3 allows us to see this, and it's, I suppose, obvious. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his king, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let us not follow them at all. Let us not submit to them at all. We're supposed to see in this an irony, for submitting to the king is the best way to live your life now. We're supposed to see the foolishness in this and also be aware that For us, this is something that we also are tempted to do or actively doing now. For when we see the fulfillment that is found in Christ, it is not only the nations that rage against the anointed king in Israel, David and others, but it is all humanity raging against God's anointed, saying, we want to define you and make you who we want you to be. Don't put your cords, your ownership on us. We are our own. I will do it my way. Or if you wanted to use Romans 3:23 language, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are raging against God and his word. As dangerous as this psalm displays. It's interesting as you look at the Hebrew in this and the tie-in with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That word meditate, same Hebrew word for the wicked, the nations plotting against God. They're thinking about, how do I get out from under his rule? He has no right to tell me how to live. Now we see this in the obvious, I suppose, in the gross immorality of our age. But it creeps into the church when we find passages we're uncomfortable with. And instead of surrendering and submitting, we fight and change or ignore. This is a person who is not willing to submit to God. This is a group of kings, nations, ignoring Jesus. Here's where it's quoted in Acts chapter 4, the sermon I told you about. 25 and 27, Acts chapter 4, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, now he quotes Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly, now this is the fulfillment of it, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, murdering the king. King Jesus. Notice they're against Yahweh and his anointed. Meaning the leader he's anointed is literally in this text, through the light of Acts chapter 4, King Jesus. Do you want to be free from his laws? From his word, from his grace? I think we all struggle with this a little, and a reminder for us as the Psalms begin to pour out the promises of God in real life. Let's be those who are eager to take his yoke upon us and his light burden, as Matthew 11, 28 would call it, and follow and submit fully. We don't want to be free from the Lord's anointed. Rebellion. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 4, the quote we had, it ends like this, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The second word, rebellion, the first, the second word, reign. Here's what I want us to notice in this text and where it's quoted in Acts. When Jesus died on the cross, when the nations were raging in vain against him, the kings and leaders and Israelites and Gentiles and everyone out to kill the king, God was on the throne. And he's never abdicated. Listen to the text, verses 4 to 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. If you want to just note this as something interesting, this is the only place in the entire Bible where God laughs. You've probably seen pictures, at least if you're my age, of Jesus laughing hilariously. And I think there's a good chance that Jesus laughed when he was on earth. We don't know that from the text. What we do know is that God laughs at those who are rebelling against him and trying to take over by plotting his rulership. The Lord holds him in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill." God the Father is laughing. Jesus is reigning. Notice, he is sitting. He doesn't even have to rise to fight them. He's the Lord of all. James Montgomery Boyce states it like this. He holds them in derision. He doesn't even rise from where he's sitting. He simply laughs at these individuals. It's not a power struggle for God. They fight against him. He laughs. There is no way around his kingship. Verse 6, he sets his king. This is God's king. King for all, and there's no way around it. Not only do we see the triumph of this king, we see it is his son. Look at verses 7 to 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." We will be familiar with that in the New Testament as well. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Brothers and sisters, do you see that King Jesus is on the throne? And yes, as a coronation psalm, the Jewish kings would see themselves as adopted by God, but now fulfilled in perfection in Jesus. And he is the one in whom God is pleased, Matthew 3:17, repeated at the Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, "This is my son whom I love, whom I am well pleased." Paul's sermon in Acts 13, verse 33. The king is on the throne. And when life feels out of control and evil people plot against God and his plans, Herod, Gentiles, Jews, Pilate, he is still Lord of all, and he's the one who sits in his rulership. What this means is if you are fighting against him, you should be afraid. God is massive. In fact, we can't imagine how big. Isaiah 40 pictures this. And again, this idea of the nations, and they are but a drop from a bucket in comparison with God. Just as a little aside here, if you are currently rebelling against God, choosing not to obey him fully, thinking either somehow it's hidden from him or something he won't notice or just something you don't want to submit, get your eyes off of yourself and onto the throne. See the king who sits on it and realize what response you must have. And that's where the text takes us. Rebellion, they're raging against and plotting against the king and his word. Reign, he is still on the throne, and he laughs at those who rebel against him. Any situation we feel out of control, the worst thing ever, the crucifixion of Jesus on display from this psalm is something that God was in total control over. And now we settle into relationship, verses 10 to 12. It's a call really to respond in seeing this. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, full submission, on your knees, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." You see, brother and sister, we don't only have a God who reigns, who puts down rebellion with a power that is unmatched, but also a God who wants to relate to us personally. Psalm 2 shouts this out, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son, for he is powerful. He hates sin and rebellion, and is God whose wrath can be quickly kindled by those who reject him and fight against his way. What does it mean to fear God? Well, we won't spend a ton of time on this because it's addressed repeatedly in the Psalms. But it's an emotional response to God that includes your volition. It's an emotional response to God. It's seeing who he is, how awesome he is. It's seeing the Lord seated on the throne and then responding to his power and love, freedom and forgiveness, and worshiping him in awe, prizing him above everyone and everything else, and obeying him no matter what the cost. 1 Samuel 12:14, I think, sums this up beautifully. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, serve him and obey. A summary of fearing and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. So we see him for who he is. He's majestic, powerful, glorious. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Philippians 2, it's universal. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank him for his reign. We trust him for his forgiveness. We bow down, we kneel, and we kiss the Son. This is about full surrender and full submission. This is about offering him your life. You know, when we jump to the New Testament to understand this, we see that the king is majestic and perfect. And yet he steps off his throne, not laughing this time, but weeping. The Garden of Gethsemane on the road to the cross. And he pays the penalty. He takes upon himself the wrath that was quick to come in Psalm 2 for broken and sinful humans. And then he rises again. And he calls for us not only to believe, to repent, but in that belief, in that repentance, to kiss the Son, to have full surrender. I think too often in evangelical circles, one of the reasons we are confused with pain is because we have a Christianity that comes so simply and so flippantly, and we say we believe, we say a prayer, but there is no submission. And please hear this clearly from Psalm 2 and so many other places. There is no Savior without submission. You can't rail against God and his word and accept him as king. You can't find refuge in him if you're not radically devoted to obeying him. It's this relationship that comes by grace through faith, but this faith understands who he is and responds to his reign by kissing the Son, fearing the God, and rejoicing with trembling in his power and love. Well, how do we respond to this? We want to end with refuge, but to get there, let's walk through some general implications. First, let's realize it's foolish to fight God and his word. This should be so obvious, and yet we find ourselves doing it way too often, as people throughout history have done. It's foolish to fight God and his word, and yet the world and the church is full of fools. Don't be one of them. Don't fight the reign of God in your life. Don't fight his loving commandments. Really, if we were to compare this with Psalm 1, what are you meditating on? Are you delighting in his word and meditating on it day and night, longing for it to mark your life? Or are you figuring out ways to avoid its implications, staying up at night and fighting God and his word? Psalm 2, this conspiring against the rule of God with all their might is a conspiring against his word. And we respond. It is always best to trust and obey. Secondly, not only is it foolish to fight God, it is wise to fear God. This is more than reverence, but never less. We talked about it a little bit already. It's a realization of who he is and who you are, and then with trembling you cling, with reverence and awe you worship, and you offer him your life. You say, woe is me, in Isaiah 6, or depart from me, Peter. Or John, you fall at his feet as though dead. There's a sense where you start to understand the greatness of God, and Psalms is going to take us there repeatedly, and you get in front of this great God, and you fall to your face, and the shepherd engulfs you. In fact, it's interesting, in the Psalms, it tells us, in you is forgiveness, therefore you are to be feared. We're just overwhelmed in awe of who he is and what he has done, and we're always aware of his glory. In fact, Matthew Henry would say of this concept from the psalm, those who will not bow will break. And ultimately, fearing God means, in the positive sense, obeying him with joy. That's the trembling rejoicing. It's in the life of those who follow him. Thirdly, we have seen from this psalm, it is foolish to fight God, it is wise to fear God. And to obey him is where fulfillment is found. I want that to drive us quickly to the last main point. And that's the point of refuge. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where you could understandably say, I don't get it. I don't understand this last week. Things that have gone on. I don't understand why I'm preaching to a church filled with about 30 people while the rest of us have to watch at home because we're in a pandemic. I don't understand why cancer is ravishing people I love. I don't. And this list could go on and on. But this I know. In the midst of the storm, there's a safe place. This text says, blessed are all, happy, blessed, fulfilled, really, probably a good understanding of this word, are all who take refuge in him. Protection, peace, care. Perhaps you're trying to find refuge somewhere else, fulfillment somewhere else. There's a story I love. I hope it's true. I heard it from another preacher. There's a couple that came into lots of money and wanted to find the safest place on earth. So they did some research. They looked very hard. Where can we be most safe from nuclear war and all war and just find a place that is most safe? And they finally found their place. They studied, traveled, studied. Finally, there it was, the perfect place, a small, obscure island off the coast of South America. And they moved to the Falkland Islands just before Britain invaded to reclaim the territory from Argentina. If you try to find refuge anywhere else, relationally, physically, spiritually, it will fall. There is, this is Derek Kidner helping translate this well, there is no refuge apart from him. It is found in him. And so maybe this week, this month, this pandemic, this health scare, this relational brokenness has caused you to be concerned. This psalm reminds you, don't rage or plot against God, but know him as the King. Kiss the Son. Surrender fully. For we will be blessed when we take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this precious book of Psalms, our song book, and the privilege we have as your people to study it. Thank you for Psalm 2. Thank you, God, that you have chosen not only to display to David the richness of what it means to see you on the throne, but as we see it through the eyes of the Spirit in the New Testament, to see Jesus high and lifted up. God, we need help from you. For often we rage against you by not meditating on your word day and night, but figuring out ways we can disobey. So will you forgive us? Will you free us? Will you help us and fill us as we kiss the Son? And in that, will we find the blessing of finding refuge in you? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.